last week, I don't think he was really complaining, but he just said, I'm tired. And I'm in the pew, and I'm going, what's there to be tired about? And then all of a sudden, I'm up to preach, and I'm going, man, I'm kind of tired, Pastor. He had us really working at choir. FYI, this was underneath the phone in the kitchen. I feel like I wrote books. I'm giving an advertisement. Jesus is Calling. It's a devotional by Sarah Young. It's absolutely amazing. Betty Jennings gave me a copy of this book, and I set it on my end table like any good preacher would. Thank you, Miss Betty. That's a great gift. And I cast it aside, picked it up 6 months later, and it was a mistake. I should have picked it up immediately. It's amazing. I've given it away to many teenagers. This is somebody's thing on contemporary issues, and this is probably from our church library, and the thing on the Ministry of Marriage, Jim Benny. Is this somebody's? Okay, it's going back into my library, I guess. It's just been in the kitchen for almost a month. So open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I'll tell you a little bit of how I got to this portion of scripture and idea to preach on this. And I'm in John. I'm like, man, that does not look right at all. What is going on? That was way off. That was from Sunday school. All right, Ephesians chapter 4. Very good. All right, so in my Bible, it's all on the same two pages. I don't have to flip. Back in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul dives into the absolute, I have a note written down, the depth of God's love for us in Christ. And Paul says it's unfathomable. He says, I can't explain it. And it's just great how Paul says God just loves us so much. And then he says, okay, now God loves you. And in the beginning of chapter 4, he says, I want you to walk worthy, therefore, of the calling that you're called. And then in verse 3, he says, and remember, and Paul and other authors in the New Testament emphasize this over and over and over again, God loves you. Now it's your responsibility as a church to carry this mission. The baton's been passed off to you. Now work together. And I think he emphasizes often to churches as a whole and then to individuals. And it's not just the church's responsibility. It's your responsibility too, Elijah, because it's so easy to not walk in unity. And I think we're all guilty of that. I'm guilty of that. And and he talks about then the gifts in verse 11. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. He talks about these the gifts that he gives apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And it's for the perfecting of the saints and the work of the ministry and the edifying of the body of Christ. And then I want to start in verse 17. Just follow along. I'm going to read kind of fast. And then we're going to come back and hit three verses here. But just setting the table a little bit. Paul says in verse 17, he says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not, that you henceforth walk not as the Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. What was your friend's name, Sonny? That was her yesterday. That describes her. Her understanding was darkened. She was alienated from life. Satan has blinded the minds of them which believe not. That was her yesterday when she woke up this morning, but not when she goes to bed tonight. That's how that works. Verse 19. Now this is important. I'll come back to this. Verse 19. who being past feeling, they have no shame. They've given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. This isn't from God. That's from the old man that lives in you. God doesn't lead you to uncleanness. He wants to get you out of that. That's why he died. That's those songs we just sang. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And the truth isn't him, our under-shepherd. It isn't the building, like you talked about it. It's not in your wallet. It's not in the government. It's the truth. It's a person. It's him. It's Christ, the one who died for us. And he shall set you free. Now, after you have been taught by him, after you received him, look verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then he gives a list here. We won't read through them. But he gives a practical list here of what we learn from verses 22, 23, and 24. So let's pray, and then I'll get into it. God, there's a lot. And God, would you help us to absorb it? God, absorb as much as we can handle. God, if the Apostle Paul, who had an incredible relationship with you, couldn't understand and fully explain the depth of your love, I don't know what kind of a boat that puts me in. God, but I know that for those of us who have been taught by you, for those of us like the two today who have been changed, I'm not the man that I used to be, and I don't ever want to go back. And God, would I, until I see you face to face, would I continue to be conformed into the image of you? You said that's the will. Your will for me is that I would be conformed into the image of your Son. So God, would you help us accomplish that tonight? Not because of some great understanding that I have, God, but we're looking directly into your God-breathed words, into your holy, unique, separated book that you gave us. So God, please, as I give maybe some physical illustrations, God, you have to draw the application and the understanding into the hearts of your people tonight. God, please feed your sheep that are here, that have come to hear from you. Please, God, help us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I am, and Chris Vaughn is helping me. We are kind of training ourselves, I guess you could say, preparing to then do some training and some teaching to you, the church, especially focused upon our Sunday school department, which is a pretty large encompassing department of our church. And not that we think we have a bad Sunday school, but we think we can do better and always do better. I think that's our attitude. And part of this training I got, one of these lessons, Chris had it too, was talking about transformation. Transformation. There's a couple quotes here. I want to read them to you. These are not my quotes. They're from somebody else. The quote is, discipleship is not merely biblical information. Discipleship is not merely biblical information. Here's the next one. Discipleship is not merely behavioral modification. Discipleship is not merely behavioral modification. So I'm going to use your friend tonight as an illustration. This is fantastic. So what happens is, so this young mom receives the truth, has been taught by Christ, and boom, immediately her life is forever. I got you, Renzi. Your life is, I didn't mean to. Her life is changed forever, eternally. And she's not the same. Her spirit was dead, now her spirit's made alive. Now what happens is, okay, for her and her daughter to get to where God wants them to be before they go to heaven, that process, we have justification, that's being made right in God's eyes. Then we have that process called glorification. That's heaven. We're talking about sanctification. We're talking about the discipleship process for most of us in this room. That's what we're talking about, is the point from Sonny to you meet Jesus, to I meet Jesus, or your friend till she meets Jesus. Okay, she needs to grow. Perk, we don't need to grow this way anymore. I was doing real good. I could button my pants. And I was like, this is great. I can put my holster in my pants. And then they don't fit it again. So I got. It's not this growing that we need. You and I, Perk, need to be more like Christ every day until we get to heaven. And for us to become more like Christ, or for this young mom to become more like Christ, okay, it's not just an academic information that we need. Now, that's part of it, and reading the Bible helps a lot. But it's more than just information. So my daughters could tell you, 2 + 2 = what, Edie? Very good! At 6 years old, she's been to school long enough to know that 2 + 2 = 4. That's like academic information. And we start a child out on basic arithmetic, and then when they get to Elijah's age, they can do calculus. Algebra. And then on, right? That is the basicness of information. But what happens is for Edie, who just got saved, or this young mom, or for us to become more like Christ, it's more than just information. It's also more than just behavioral modification. So what I'm saying is so the church should never all look the same, because we're always all continually growing. And so you bring it, I noticed, was that the young lady that we were taking communion? And I heard you say, hey, I'll explain to you later. Yes. Okay, I didn't know what was taking place, but I heard Sonny talking during communion. All I heard is, I'll explain later. That's all I heard. Well, guess what? There is some academic information that she needs, okay? And there is some behavioral modification, meaning there's some changes in her lifestyle that need to take place. But what I'm saying is, you can't just take a person and give them the information. I can't just come to Brooklyn and put a headphone recording of the Bible on her ears and then go into her closet and change her closet, change her iPod, and give her information, and boom, she's the Christian that she's supposed to be. It's not just information, and it's not just behavior modification. It's a transformation. So it's that illustration. The pastor actually gave this illustration. I don't think it was original with him. But he talked about the caterpillar that kind of crawls up the deck, and it's in there metamorphosizing as God designed it to be, and it struggles to get out of the cocoon. And pastor told the story of a man that saw that cocoon, and he saw that the caterpillar was struggling. Did you tell this illustration? You're looking at me like you have no idea. It was somebody from our pulpit told this illustration. You've ever heard this illustration before? Okay, Darby's shaking his head, right? And so the man saw the caterpillar struggling, and so it took a little penknife and cut in the cocoon, not to hurt the caterpillar, but to help it out. And by helping it out, the caterpillar wasn't able to fully develop, because God designed the struggle of the caterpillar in the cocoon to break out to help get the blood flowing in the wings to be what they're supposed to, right? So what happens is you don't make a caterpillar into a butterfly by just scotch taping wings onto it and painting it. It's a complete transformation that takes place. Okay, so, you know, Greg loves his job, and he's great at his job, I think. But he talks about, you know, he's on these rigs, and he travels, and he's trying to witness to guys, and he'd be a good testimony, whatnot. And is it fair to say that you're not the man that you once used to be? But you still have transformation to take place. You're not done transforming into the Christian that God wants you to be yet. And as soon as you think you're there and you stop, you're in big trouble. Amen. And you're a Pharisee. So as I'm not preaching the transformation lesson that Chris and I got, but I'm going to look here in Ephesians. I think there's a simple ABC, 1, 2, 3, recipe ingredient to help us put this practically into our lives. Here's a quote from Jonathan Edwards. He's the guy that preached the message called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I don't know if you've ever heard that. It's like 300 years old. Jonathan Edwards said, the supreme proof of a true conversion is holy affections, zeal for holy things, longings after God, longings after holiness, and desires for purity. What I'm saying is I can't take Brooklyn, put headphones on her, change her outfits, and then drag her to Christ. It has to be something inside of her that pulls her. I'm not a very good mime or actor, but it has to be inside of Patty that pulls you. It has to be God living inside of you that breaks your heart for someone when you see a need. Or, Perk, you do something not lovingly and kind to your wife. It can't be pastor coming over and smacking you. It has to be God inside of you. You following that? It's inside. All right. I think the... well, let me say this, and then I'll give you the 1, 2, 3. It's not very long. We'll never be able to do right unless we think right. And we'll never be able to think right on our own. I preached to the teenagers last week in Sunday school, having the mind of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the basic principle is there's no way we're going to do right, Lannis, unless we can think right. And we need Christ's mind, because our natural mind will always pull us to sinful patterns, into a sinful direction. And we need to be going away from that, away from the caterpillar, away from the old man to the new man, this transformation process. Let me just give you the 1, 2, 3. I'll stop rambling. Number one, I guess if you're taking notes, number one would be repent. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, repent. That's the first step. We need to realize our sinful thoughts or our sinful thought patterns. We got to realize them. Verse 22 says, that you put off, I think that's the key word, that you put off or put away or get rid of or repent, change directions, put off concerning the former conversation. That's not just our language, but you know, our lifestyle, everything about us, that we would put off, we would put away the former lifestyle, the old man, that part that was corrupted because it was like a cancer, okay, that comes from deceitful lust, that comes from sin. The first thing we have to do is we have to put away the old thought and the old thought pattern. It's interesting that sometimes we have a natural way of doing things, and what you'll find is the older you get, you'll realize the more you do things like your daddy. Is that fair? And the older our kids get, we see that they actually have kind of tendencies of our own. And then what happens is I saw your granddaughter in church downstairs, and then I hear stories that it's like, right? You have stories of your kids, you're like, man, someday when you have kids, and then they do like kind of the same repeating things. And some of those things are all actually, I think they're actually biological. But the problem is if the old thought process and the way we would naturally handle things are fleshly and sinful, it's not an excuse, you have to put them away. It's like people are like, well, I'm just a redheaded Irish with a short temper. I'm looking at Jeff because, not because he's red, he's pointing at his wife. You do a great accent, an Irish accent, a Scottish accent. So what happens is we have to recognize that maybe the way we used to handle things, the way we would think of things or those thought patterns, those have to be put away. That is the old man, that is the old way we handle things, and we're done with that. And what you have to be careful with is you have to look a little bit deeper, because it's not just the last sin itself, but it's the pattern of it. I'll tell on myself. Have you ever had a situation, Sonny, where you you have to go back and apologize to your kids because you lost it? You ever done that? Yeah, me too. But what happens is sometimes we get hung up on the last thing we did or the last thing we said that got us in trouble, but that's not really the problem. It's deeper than that. Let me give you an illustration, okay? You know, cancer is a real issue. It affects people in our church, okay? But if you have cancer and you're losing your hair, to fix your cancer, it doesn't take Rogaine. Does that make sense? So the Rogaine may cover up the baldness that's being caused by the cancer, but all the Rogaine in the world's not going to fix the real problem. And so what happens is we have to go apologize to our kids. Now, first we want to make excuses that it's really their fault. And it's not really our fault. It was really their fault. Right? But then we go, okay, God, I know that was wrong. You know, I did. So we go apologize. And it's almost like we're sorry because we got caught. But it wasn't just our sharp language at our kids. And I'm using an illustration here with Sonny. Maybe there's a different issue or a different thing that God's hopefully is bringing something to your mind. Is really, it's probably, maybe it's a pride issue.
Most of the time.
it's not even, you know, it's my own issue. And so I'm lashing out at my kids. You have to think, it's like, it's not just the action itself. It's the thought process that leads you to get there. Those sinful patterns that lead you to get there. I wrote down some notes. I said, you know, again, it's not just maybe the yelling at my kids. You know, it could be an anger problem or self-control. It's a selfishness. It's pride. It's bitterness. It's unforgiveness. It's covetousness. It's jealousy. It's envy. And it generally comes from a self problem, and that is the old man, and it's the old way, and we want to be putting away the old things. That's what I'm saying, is this transformation process takes place is you cannot move forward if you still have the old in your life. So the first thing is repenting of the sinful patterns. Number two, look at verse 23. After we put away the old, verse 23 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. D.L. Moody said, God commands us to be filled with the Spirit, and if we aren't filled, it's because we're living beneath our privileges. The evangelist John Getch said, the human spirit fails unless the Holy Spirit fills. The human spirit fails unless the Holy Spirit fills. Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. How many of you heard that quote? Right? And when you hear that quote, Greg, you and I know, hey, listen, if Israel's got to get out of Egypt, no way they can do it on their own, only by the power of God. We know that. Okay? If Israel's in a battle with Amalek, or they're facing Jericho, we know that there's no way they're going to have success in that area unless God intervenes with his hand. Duh. We know that. Okay, we also know that there's no way anybody gets to heaven on their own strength either. Unless God intervenes, there's no way somebody can jump to heaven. Right? And, I mean, this catches a lot of people, even in Christian churches, off. Because for somehow they think it's, you know, dependent upon them, or they think it's grace plus depending upon them. And we know the Bible is clear that you cannot make it to heaven outside of him. It's not based upon us. So when we read that verse and we think about Israel making a difference, or, hey, God making a difference in Israel's life, or there's a situation you're in. I was talking to a teenager this morning. She's like, I have no idea how I'm going to pay for college. I said, guess what? You're not going to be able to make it. But God can make it. Is that good counsel that I could give to a teenager? I mean, or just, you know what? Go see Dave Noss. He'll just write you a check right now. Right? I mean, of course, God has to intervene in our lives or in Israel's life to make a difference. But when it comes to this whole idea of repenting and then resisting the old way because we want to transform and move forward, we are, okay, Paul is completely dependent upon God to help him resist and repent. He doesn't have the ability in him of himself to be like, you know what, I'm never going to think those thoughts anymore. I'm never going to be short-tempered anymore. I'm never going to be selfish anymore. I'm never going to yell at my kids anymore. I'm never going to think about myself before my wife again. You don't have the ability to do that. Maybe our wives, because they're the best. No, they don't either. We are just as dependent upon God at resisting the old thought patterns and the old sinful patterns. Today, being saved, how many years have you been saved, Lannis? Lannis has been saved for 20 years. Young mom got saved today. Both of you are just as dependent upon God to resist the old way. And sometimes the longer you're saved, the tendency for me is like to let up. Does that make sense? And the instant that you let up off the throttle of trusting God to, you know, not go back to the old man, that's like when I fall. I was thinking about this when Pastor Electric was preaching Tuesday downstairs. He was going on and on and on and on about God saving him. And I'm like, man, you're an older gentleman. See how nice I said that for you, Pastor Electric? An older gentleman, not old, but older. And he's pastor at a church. And he's going on and on and on about where God took him from. And I'm thinking to myself, why are you still saying that? Like, let's move on to the rest of the message. And he's stuck on it. Like, God's got him stuck on it. He's like, no, you don't understand. Like, God saved me. I was a mess. God totally changed my life. And that was, he'd been saved 20 years ago. And at the moment, we, like, forget. Okay, Ty, if you forget how good God is, because you are no, your flesh is no different than the guys that he chases for a living. Right. Now, you don't have that testimony. You know, I spent some time with you. You got a pretty clean, that I don't have to ask your mom after church. You got a pretty clean testimony. I mean, before me it is. And I talked to your mom a little bit. It's pretty clean. We have to check and do a background search on him afterwards. But your flesh is no different than the guys he chases around Clark, than the guys he used to chase around in Chicago. Your flesh is no different. And you let off of it, and it'll be right back. Absolutely right. We are completely dependent upon, it's a supernatural work. Have you ever tried to, I forget the things I wish I didn't forget, and I wish I could forget some things that I can't forget. I wish, they say, I don't always, Dr. Mitchell's not here, so I can say this. I don't always think doctors know exactly what they're talking about. Sometimes I think they're guessing. But doctors say that everything, every image that passes through your eyes is forever burned in your brain. Have you ever heard that before? I wish I could erase some of the things that my eyes have come across. I wish I could erase things that my ears have heard or places my feet have taken me. I can't. And I don't think that's just biological. I think it's spiritual. I think it's an evil spirit, actually. And so we're dependent upon the Spirit of God to help keep that away, to resist that, and to stay away from that. Here's a couple of verses. Romans 13:14. You can write that down, or maybe you have it memorized, I don't know. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. No provision. Okay, it's not like, okay, God, you can have 95% of me, and I got this 5%. This is the flesh playground area. Paul says, make zero, no provision for the flesh. We need to be completely filled with God's Spirit. Pretty famous story, D.L. Moody was speaking before a bunch of people and he had a glass. He had a glass like this. Maybe I should have brought an empty glass. And he said, I need to remove all the air out of this glass. You've ever heard this? How do you get the air out of the glass? This is a true story. That's what D.L. Moody said. Way to go. A guy from the crowd shouts out and says, suck it out with a vacuum. And I go, well, that would work, but it would break the glass. And then D.L. Moody took a pitcher of water and filled it up. And he said, oh, now all the air is gone. So this glass will always be filled with something. Now, right now, that was a total surprise. Can you tell by the look on my face? Right now, this is filled with 99% air and 1% water. Whether it's 50-50, 75-25, it's always filled with something. Just like the tank in your car. Right, right now, Trent, well, you probably were too responsible for this, have too much. Do you ever let your tank go below half? You do? My dad never taught me to let the tank go below half. Otherwise, you run out of gas. Have you ever been in a situation where you can't fill your tank all the way up? And you go, man, I hope my tank gets me to work this week. Y'all are looking at me like you never had that situation. Don't tell me there wasn't a time where you didn't have the ability to always fill your tank up all the way. Everyone's been in that sort of situation. Albert's nodding her head back there. Okay, guess what, Albert? Your tank's always full. It's just not always filled with gas. Very good. You know what the problem is? For your car, the way it was designed and the way it operates, your car will not operate unless it's filled with fuel and not oxygen. That's how it's designed. You know how God designed us to operate? He created us. You know He created us perfect. He created us to have fellowship with Him. He created us. Now, God didn't create me out of the dust of the earth. But when He created Adam and Eve, they were perfect. And He created them to never be filled with the flesh. He did not create them with any sin in them. They were perfectly designed and they operated perfectly in perfect fellowship with God. But what you're filled with shows. Paul gives an illustration in Ephesians about being filled with something. If you look in the next chapter, Ephesians chapter 5, be ye not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with what? With the Spirit of God. Okay? And we can tell. Ethan, can you tell when somebody is filled with wine? He's laughing. Okay? So if they don't hurt somebody and you actually pull them over, right? And then we can laugh about that because otherwise it's not funny. But you get them pulled over and you tell them, do you tell them to do ABCs? I've never had a roadside sobriety. So, Pastor, I have no idea what we're talking about. Yeah, but you run them through a series of tests, right? And they can't do the simplest things like walk in a line or touch their nose. Stand on one foot. Very good. So if a person can't stand on one foot, we know that something is influencing them. Right? And in this illustration, the one Paul gives in Ephesians chapter 5, the one we're talking about with Ethan right now, is they're influenced by alcohol. And they don't have control. And it's dangerous for them to operate a 2,500-pound metal wheel vehicle on wheels to kill somebody. But just the same way, you don't even have to be, I don't even think you have to be a certified trained police officer to tell if someone's drunk driving. You can tell, Ethan, if I'm filled with myself or I'm filled with my spirit with how I treat my wife and my kids. And this is when I wish somebody else was preaching. Because it really would not be a conversation that I would have with you, but I would need to ask your wife. And you could ask my wife. And you know what I bet our wives could tell? When we're filled with ourselves or when we're filled with Him. And that doesn't just go for the guys. That goes for Katie. Austin's like, that's right! Do you act differently? Do you speak differently? Do you think differently? Do you behave differently whether you're being filled with yourself or with God's Spirit? We all do. And we may not be able to see it ourselves, just like the drunk guy on the side of the road, Ethan, goes, I haven't been drinking, and he's slurring his words like crazy, right? And we would say, I'm not filled with myself. And Lannis, the loving guy he would stick his arm around me and say, Phil, God bless you, brother. Right? You know what I'm saying? What are you filled with? What's influencing you? What's controlling you? And here's what I'm telling you is to be able to, okay, the first step is repent. Recognize and put off the old man. Okay, but to be able to keep it over there is a work of God. And you can't really even do it yourself. God has to do that for you. And He will. But God does that. Martin Luther said, God made the world out of nothing, and it's only when I become nothing that God can make something out of me. That's the same principle when God says, you know, you lift yourself up and God will humble you, and you humble yourself and God will lift you up. Okay, lastly, and we're done, and this is also practical. Verse 24. So we looked at repenting, that's putting off, resisting, that's a work of God, being renewed, that we would have the mind of Christ, that we would be spirit-filled, so we could resist that old man, because it never stops pressing on us. And the last is replacing. Repenting, resisting, and replacing. Okay, replacing. Look at verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and in true holiness. Okay, this is... if you're a sports person, okay, if a quarterback or a point guard or whoever, somebody on your team's doing really bad, right? The coach says, "What are you doing?" And he pulls him out, and then what does he do? Does he just leave him out? He replaces them with somebody else, and that's exactly what needs to take place in our lives. Okay, so what happens is the old way, the old man that was flesh driven, that was selfish, that it was the Bible used the word that was corrupted by deceitful lusts. That means removed. It's a work of God to keep it there, but it's our job to replace it with something. It's very common that I offer to teenagers, "Hey, you want some music?" I don't just preach, "Hey, you shouldn't be listening to that music. How about this music?" Why would I do that? Because if they delete the old stuff, but you don't replace it with new, guess what happens? Guess what immediately comes back? The old stuff. The old stuff comes back. It's a replacement or a substitutional theory. And this concept of substituting and replacing is not just found here in Ephesians. It only makes logical sense that it's in the same portion of Scripture, but it's found through the entire Bible. If you want to skim with me, look in verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more. What is that? Putting off. And then what does Paul tell him to do? But rather, let him labor, working with his hands. Skip down verse 29. 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Repent. Put off. Get rid of. Now, here's what you put on. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. See how logical that is? It's like, okay, so my flesh, Sonny, is quick. Boom! Those words come flying out fast. Fast. Okay, if the only conversation you ever see or hear from me is on Sunday mornings, and you're like, "Man, Pastor LeBou, his tongue is tame." No, that's not even true in church. There are times. Have you ever done this? You have that conversation in the car. "Now, honey, we're going to finish this conversation later. And kids, don't you say nothing. You're involved in this too." And you pull into the parking lot of the church and you're like, "Hey, Smitty, how's it going? God bless you. Good to see you." You liars. We all have that. Except for pastor. Pastor's never done that. Okay? And it's our flesh. That's our thought process of the old way that's been corrupted. that's corrupt according to the deceitful lust. That is what would have us have that corrupt communication come out of our mouth. You know what the Spirit of God will have us do? Edify. Minister grace to the hearers. There's more. Look in verse 31. This is kind of a shotgun message right here. This hits just about everything I did wrong last week. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, malice, what do you say? Put it all off. Repent. Put it away. Hey, but you know what you need to add? Verse 32. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. For even as Christ, God for Christ's sake, have forgiven you. It's a replacement theory. I'm done. Close your Bibles and bow your heads. I'm done. I am absolutely